Good morning. This morning I want to begin talking about how we should conduct ourselves in the worship services. And if you would turn over in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 15, well, let's begin in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, a lot of people look at this passage of Scripture and go, this is how you're supposed to behave in the meeting house. This is what Paul's writing to say. This is how you're supposed to behave in the meeting house. And, you know, a lot of times with our children, a lot of times when we're going somewhere there's a certain way that I want Brooklyn to behave when she was younger, I'd say, okay, church house rules would be kind of, and she'd understand that means no running, no loud talking, no jumping, no playing, things of that nature. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about how we are to act, not in the building per se, although sometimes that might would be helpful if we have a little more respectful attitude when we enter into the building, but it's how we are to conduct ourselves when the group of Christians that we meet with on a regular basis has come together. When we come together in a congregation, how we are to conduct ourselves in the church of the living God. And so the lesson this morning is how we should conduct ourselves in worship. And this is a very important thing for us to study upon, because when you look at the worship services of various religious organizations, it's pretty much anything goes, right? Wear whatever you want. Act however you want. Just do whatever feels good to you. Whatever overwhelms you at the moment, you just do that and say it's worship to God, and surely He'll find it pleasing. And so it's necessary for us to sit down and to study ourselves, because these things are becoming more commonplace among those who claim to be conservative Christians. And so let's take our time in our study this morning and let's look at these things. And we want to begin this morning by looking at what worship is and, you know, the things that we engage in while we're worshiping and what's the most important part of that. And then this evening, we want to look at some more things in hopefully helping us to be better prepared, helping us to better serve the Lord in our worship. Let's begin by looking in John chapter 4, there in verse 19. In John chapter 4, we have, of course, Jesus coming and He's speaking there to the Samaritan woman at the well, and they're beginning to have a discussion and have gone through various things referring to the husbands that she's had and the man that she is currently living with that is not her husband. And there in verse 19 it says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" Now, this is pretty easy to perceive when here's this stranger who knows more about her family situation than probably anybody else. And so she asked him a question, verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from,'" note that it says from, not of the Jews, "'is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And so here we see that Jesus is setting forth the way that the Samaritans have worshipped is not right today. The ways that the Jews have been worshiping, there will come a time when that's no longer the way that we're to worship. There is a particular thing that God desires, that God is seeking out, and we need to make sure that we are worshiping Him in that way. The Samaritans had a really mixed up way of worshiping God. You see, the Samaritan people came into being because when they were carried off into Babylonian captivity, the Medo-Persians, they would swap out the people so that, you know, there would be, you'd have people in foreign lands and they wouldn't be as capable of uprising. And all the poor that were left of the Jews when they were carried off into that captivity into Babylon, they were left behind. And these foreign people mixed in with the Jews that were left behind and they became the Samaritan people. And the leaders of the nation at that time thought, well, let's send them one of their priests. And so they had a few things that were pleasing to God, but yet they had a few things that were of the nations that were around them. And so it was a very mixed up worship. And obviously, as Jesus said, one that God was not pleased with. And the Jews had had, as we are beginning to study in our Bible study on Sunday morning, they received a form of worship, of things that they were to do, a very clear design that God had set forth, and they were worshiping, but Jesus said, an hour is coming, and now is. That is, the time is now. We're at the doorstep when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We are commanded to worship God and to worship God alone. If you look in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. This is a very important part for us to understand. Because you see, the problem with many religious organizations today is we worship ourselves. You ever talk to somebody about the church where they attend and ask them why they attend it? Well, I just like the services. They really appeal to me there. You see who we're trying to appeal to? Therein is the problem. In some congregations, however, worship seems cold. It seems more of a matter of fact. It's just a form. And what's wrong with that? Or is there anything wrong with just offering to God a form of worship? In others, worship services are treated in a lighthearted, flippant sort of a way, and just whatever you want to do with seemingly no serious, it's all about fun and games, and entertainment is really the ideal. That's why you'll find bands and orchestras and choirs, and they're all dancing, and they're all jumping around, and everybody's having a good time, and it's worth the price of admission to see the show. And that's really what it is. And it seems sometimes that parents aren't conveying to their children the sense of reverence that we should exhibit in our worship to God. And so we need to understand just exactly what constitutes worship. We need to know when we are worshiping and when we're not worshiping. And let me throw out this little disclaimer. As Christians, our entire life is worship to God. But there are certain things that we're doing in our life that are specialized in showing our worship to God. And we need to be able to understand that so that we can maybe realize that our conduct does determine whether I'm worshiping God or not. And so let's begin by looking at what constitutes worship. And as we begin, let's look at a definition of worship. It's always good to start with a word study. And Thayer's defines it as to kiss the hand towards one in token of reverence, by kneeling or prostration to do homage to one or make obeisance. Some big words in there. We're going to look at those a little bit later. Webster's defines it as extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. And so when we look at these things, we maybe worship more than just God sometimes, don't we? Maybe our favorite television show? Favorite movies? Favorite musical acts? We give this extreme respect and admiration to them, and we are devoted to them unlike any other. We need to be careful in these things. And so when we look at these things, let's look at some of these terms that Thayer uses there. And reverence is one that we see there. And reverence is a profound, adoring, awed respect, a gesture of respect. Homage is a ceremony by which one acknowledges himself the vassal. That is, a person under the protection of a lord. And obeisance is movement of the body made in token of respect or submission. That is, to bow. And so when we look at these things, to kiss the hand towards one in token of reverence or in token of profound adoring, awed respect is the idea there. And as we continue on, by kneeling or prostration to do homage, that is, it's a form, physical form, showing we submit to the protection of God. And obeisance is there showing through our physical actions the movement of the body made in token of respect or submission. And so as we look in Acts chapter 10, there in verse 25, we have the Apostle Peter in the household of Cornelius. He has come to him. And note there in verse 25, it says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. He fell down and began to worship Peter. We can worship things other than God, can't we? And Peter said, Peter raised him up saying, stand up, I too am just a man. There's only one being that deserves our worship. Angels do not deserve our worship. If you look over the book of Revelation, you can see where John fell down before an angel, and the angel raised him up and told him, I'm not the one that you're to be worshiping. Don't worship me, only God. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, deity, that is all that is deserving of our worship. And so worship then is a feeling of respect or reverence. Something that is lost in the world today. Teachers, do you get respect? Policemen, do they get respect? Leaders of our country, do they get respect? Do parents get the respect that they should receive? And most definitely, God seems to be missing out on His respect. We can see in Luke chapter 14, there in verse 10, that is really a frame of heart or mind that shows the attitude that is expressed in various acts or movements of the body. Look there in verse 10. It says, but when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. No, the attitude when you come in, not look at me, I'm going to sit here at the head of the table, and everybody praise and honor me, but the attitude when you first come in is one of humility. You're not here for you, you're here for that person. You're not here, it's not your wedding feast, it's someone else's. And you let them give you the honor. And that's the idea there. And so an act of worship then is an act proceeding from or the result of the condition of a person's heart. We need to have this definition fixed in our minds that worship comes from the heart first and foremost. Because we need to understand that the acts that are engaged in while we are assembled are not in and of themselves necessarily worship. Think about that for just a moment. The acts that we engage in are simply expressions of worship. When we come together and eat of the unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine, that's not worship. I could have you over to my house and we could have crackers and grape juice. Would that be worshiping God? No. If it's done at any other time, even if it's done on the Lord's day in the house that is consecrated for the service of God, if it's done without the heart, it's not worship. If it's done without following according to the pattern that Jesus Christ set forth, if it's done without the will of God behind it, it is not worship. Singing songs is not worship in and of itself. I like to sing. I like to listen to others sing. I like to listen to a lot of music that has nothing whatsoever to do with God. Am I worshiping God when I sing those songs? We've got a whole psalm book here filled with psalms of praise to God. Can we sing them and not be worshiping God? You betcha. Throw in an instrument of music and instantly we're no longer worshiping God, we're worshiping ourselves. We're doing that which is pleasing in our sight. You see, but when we do it as a show of reverence and respect for God and with the right attitude of heart, it becomes worship. Giving to a cause is not in and of itself worship. We live in a society that's very charitable. Surprisingly so compared to most of the rest of the world. We have great acts of charity and there's a number of charities that you can give your money to. Are you worshiping God? No. And let me tell you something. When you're putting forth your money into the plate, if it's not done with the right attitude, it's not worship to God. If it's done with the proper attitude, when it's done in response to God's will, then it becomes worship. You see, all overt or observable worship has some form. The feeling of awe and reverence, thanksgiving, or praise is expressed in some way that you can physically see. The form of expression will necessarily take some sort of a pattern, whether it be haphazard or orderly. And as we can look in the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 40, Paul said, "But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner." And so all overt worship must take some form or order. However, our form may at times become ritualistic. Our service to God may be without heart. Look with me, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, let's begin reading there in verse 23. He says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Our heart, not that old ticker, not that vessel that pumps the blood throughout, but the deep inward emotions of man, the thinking ability of man. Watch over that. In chapter 23, there in verse 7, the wise man records, he says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says, you eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. As a man thinks, so he is." And that's why Jesus said over in John chapter 4, there in verse 23, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," all this other has been untrue, "will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be His spirit, to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And so our form may simply become ritualistic. It may be without heart. We need to be careful with that. It may also be without any sacrifice. Think about it. What did you sacrifice to be here today? 20, 30 minutes of sleep? A couple hours of sleep? Not many good television shows come on Sunday mornings, so you didn't really sacrifice much there. The sun's shining bright, so maybe you sacrificed your yard looking a little bit better today because of all the rain. You have been able to get out there and get after it. In Romans chapter 12, there beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The idea there is that our lives are to be a sacrifice of worship to God. As you look further in Matthew chapter 16, beginning there in verse 24, the Lord said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So what sacrifice are you making for the Lord? What are we sacrificing? We don't have this physical offering where we go up to this particular altar and lay out our offering and light a fire under it. Our lives are that sacrifice. Do we find that our lives are truly holy and acceptable and living sacrifices to God? Are we truly denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following after the Lord? We have so many blessings in this country, and as was mentioned earlier, we have a great blessing that we can come together without fear of reprisal. There's so little that we have to sacrifice for the Lord that our worship may be without any real sacrifice. What are you giving up to be here this morning? But you know, our worship may also may not really be worship because we may not have the proper respect for the authority of God. Respect for authority is something that is missing in the world today. In Mark chapter 7, there in verse 9, Jesus saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Have people changed? Have they at all? Well, the Bible's outdated. Doesn't really apply today. It applied in that day and time, but we really have to interpret it in light of the goings-on of the world today. In light of the way that the world has changed, we've got to change our interpretation of the Bible. Isn't that what many people in the world want to set forth? Isn't that the idea of so many? And in doing that, they are losing their respect for the authority of God. In Matthew chapter 23, there in verse 3, Jesus, in speaking of the Pharisees and the scribes, says, "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." And so he's telling them, you know, that the Pharisees, they have respect for the authority of God as long as the other person is involved. This is what you need to do. But they wouldn't really follow through with it themselves. And that's the way it is with many religious leaders. You know, I believe Brother Don brought it out in one of his lessons, and it's something that I've read several times, that the majority of those that are in theological seminars don't really believe that the Scriptures are inspired of God. Isn't that amazing? The majority of religious leaders in the world don't believe that this is the authority of God here upon this earth. That's why it's so easy for them to take it and toss it to the side and write their own creed books and to have their synods and their councils on a regular basis, sitting down and deciding, what are we going to believe this year? What are we going to hold to this year? That's why the popes throughout all of history have had to redo things that the previous pope had said. And no, we're no longer going to follow that. This is what we're going to follow today, because they have no respect for the authority of God. We need to understand that we may be following form out of habit. We need to be careful. You know, we joke sometimes. You know, we were talking with Brother Don while he was here, and they meet on Tuesday nights for their Bible study. And Anna jokingly said, "Well, that's just not scriptural, is it?" And we all understood that it was a joke, because that's just not when the churches of Christ meet. Wednesday nights, that's the meeting place of the local church. And we understand it as a joke, but some, it's not a joke to them. The times of services are very serious. You meet at 9:30. Not 10. You meet at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. Oh, and you don't have a Sunday evening service? They don't in New York City. The congregation where Don Bunting preaches, they don't have a Sunday night service. What? Well, it would cost them an extra several thousand dollars just to meet. And so they have a Bible study in their home. But a lot of people would look at that and go, "Well, that's just not scriptural." In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, there, beginning in verse 10. The word of the Lord through Isaiah says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Now, he's not writing to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They've been dead for many years. He's writing to Israel, and he's comparing them to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." And you can imagine the Israelites there, the Jews, hearing this. "But you told us to offer up these rams and these goats and the blood of these bulls. You told us to do that. And you told us these feasts to keep. And we're keeping these others in service to you. And we like them so much, we're going to have some more that we're come up with because we want to worship you even more. And they were simply out of habit. You ever heard somebody say, well, this is just how we've always done it? Their worship has become ritualistic. And so as we follow form, we need to understand that it is necessary to have our hearts behind the acts that we perform. It's necessary for us to have these acts, but when we're singing and when we're praying, let's make sure that it's coming from the right place, not the strings of an instrument, but from the heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 15, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? Vines has here the term Spirit has to do with the sentient element in man, that by which he perceives and reflects and feels. And so not only are we singing with the vocal cords, but our heart, our mind is behind it. And that's what we see in verse 16. If you bless only with the Spirit, only with the mind, only with the inner part of man, then how can the other one that's there with you, how can he say Amen? He doesn't know what you're thinking. And so there is the physical act that is necessary, but the important part is the heart behind it. When it comes to our giving, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 6. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly and will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his wallet. Because it's all about how much you give, right? Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. Not because you're required to. Not because God said give. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Note there, the idea is the heart behind it. Each man is to give as he has purposed in his heart. You go back to when Jesus was standing there at the door of the temple, and they were bringing in and casting in their offerings. And there were these great offerings that were being offered, it's amazing. Look at how much he's giving. And then this widow comes in and casts in two mites. And Jesus said, she has given more than all these because she has given beyond what she's able. She's given out of what she needed. These others just gave out of their excess. You see, the heart is the biggest part behind our giving. In partaking of the Lord's Supper, as I mentioned in the beginning, we can eat unleavened bread, and we can drink grape juice all day long. But it's the heart that guarantees the worship is acceptable to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You go further, and he says, let each one examine himself. Because if you partake of it in a way that's displeasing to the Lord, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. Is there a certain amount of bread that we're supposed to take? No. Is there a certain amount of the cup that we're supposed to drink? And is it the cup that's important? And you'll have that argument with those who feel that there's just supposed to be one container. Or is it the heart behind it? Now, can we take away the bread? Because unleavened bread, it's not the tastiest thing in the world. Can we put something a little bit better there? Because it is the heart. No, that makes it vain, just like partaking of it without the heart is in vain. We got to have proper respect for the Lord and His authority. We've got to have proper respect for the Lord in our service to God. Now, Lord willing, this evening, we're going to look at how we should act during public worship. how we should behave, the attitude that we're to have, the way that we're supposed to be when we come together. Because as I mentioned in the beginning of the lesson, the religious world at large thinks, just do what you want. It's the whole attend the church of your choice attitude that they have. And worship God in the way that you like. And so find that group of people that will worship the Lord in the way that you want to worship God. Folks, that's not acceptable. And we can do all of the things that we're supposed to be doing in the form that we're supposed to be doing them. And we can ruin it all with our attitude, with our demeanor, with the way that we go about the worship. And so let's be careful that we do not offer up to God a vain worship. Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men is what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their worship was in vain because they were centered on the wrong authority. Or that it's vain worship in that it's without heart. Let's be careful with that. And let's make sure and examine ourselves to see if our worship is pleasing to God, not pleasing to us. Now, I'm not saying that we won't get an enjoyment out of it. I think true worship to God will bring a great amount of enjoyment to you, but your purpose is not for your enjoyment. It's for the worship, the honor, the respect, the reverence that God deserves. Perhaps you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. Now is the time that is offered to you by God to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you have not served Him as you should. Perhaps you have not been giving Him the proper reverence in the worship services. You need to return to the Lord. Now's the time. If you're subject, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.